And just we'll read a few short portions of Scripture together. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, a very well-known, another well-known portion of Scripture. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. The nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. No, sorry, chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 25 to verse 30. After the disciples had come back from their missionary journey. And here, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that now as we learn and consider your word together, we pray, Lord, for your help. We pray for your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that the truth is sent by you into our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would do this. Bear your arm and help us, Lord, to know your grace and your mercy in our inner man, that we might know the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. Help us, Lord, to know that you are our Father by faith in Jesus Christ. And help us to know our sure and certain standing that we have by grace in you. We pray, Lord, for wherever your word is preached this evening, and we ask for your blessing to attend it. We pray for Mr. Silversides in England. We ask, Lord, that you be with him this day, with that people there. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your provision, that we have your word. Help us, Lord, to love it. Help us, Lord, to know it, and that it might be a blessing to our souls. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd invite you to turn, open your Bibles to Psalm 63. And as we've read it, these are remarkable words for anyone to utter. This psalm literally takes your breath away. The picture here is of a man in earnest, driven by desire and longing. Here's a man who's seeking after God. He's a man who's serious and single-minded. We can see that there's only one thing that he's concerned with here. He won't be distracted or deflected in any way. There's no room in the field of vision for anything else or anyone else. His desire is for God. And how is David's longing for God that we read of to be satisfied? He's not seeking for some experience or feeling. He's not wanting some short-term satisfaction to pacify a craving. And he's not pursuing attention or sympathy. David is longing for God himself, for the person of God. David longs for that relationship with God that he has come to know in his life. And David wants to be near God. The Lord means everything to him. The expressions we read of here in this psalm may well lead us to think that David cannot live without God. And I ask the question to us, can we live without God? Is your faith is real? This is an obvious question for us to ask right at the start. Can we as Christians live without God? A Christian is united to Christ by faith. And Christ is a bridegroom. He's a husband. He's loved his church, his people, and he's given himself for her. And do you find that in your heart that there is a love for him in return? Do you find a desire to draw near to God, a real desire, and to commune with him? Can we live without God? Well, a Christian cannot live without God. Look with me at how David addresses the Lord here. Look at the language. Notice the use of the second person. He addresses God. He says, "Thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My mouth shall praise thee when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee. Thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." He speaks of God. He addresses God. He wants to grab a hold, if you like, of God. What makes David speak like this? What makes anyone speak like this? Do we know anything about what David is speaking of here? And that's what we want to attempt to unfold in Psalm 63. Two major themes. The first is David's earnest desire for God. And secondly, God's evident love for David. But first, a few comments on the background to the psalm. What was David's circumstance? in Psalm 63. Well, as we look at the title of the psalm, we learn that he was in the wilderness of Judah. And when was David in the wilderness of Judah? Well, there's probably two possibilities. Was it when David was either being chased by King Saul in the wilderness, or it could have been when David fled from Absalom? And the psalm gives us certain clues. In verse 11, David seems assured of his position as king, so it might point to the latter. And secondly, David mentions the stopping of those that speak lies. This may be a reference to Ahithophel, who was David's trusted counselor, who turned against him and served Absalom, and then helped to plot David's destruction. That's in 2 Samuel 15. And then Psalm 63 is evidently, it's a product of a mature and tested faith, which would suggest that it might be written at a later time in David's life. But if we take that David wrote this psalm after his flight from Absalom, he's been forced to leave Jerusalem, the very place where God has established his name, and the threat of imminent destruction is looming from the enemies of the king. And it's led by his own son. And as David meditates on his situation, he cries and out and pens this psalm. Well, let's look at David's earnest desire. We all have desires, don't we? They're a part of our daily experience. And desires can be mild, they can be habitual, they can be strong. And they can move our wills to make a choice or take some sort of action. And there are mild desires like preferring an extra blanket on a cold night or wanting a cup of tea as you sit by a warm fireside. Or there's the urge that comes when a tray bake is offered to you at a church function. There are the mild desires. And then there are habitual desires that we all naturally have, like the practicing of a musical instrument, something that we do regularly, and we strive to better ourselves. And of course, there are also strong desires that can influence us in a high degree. And as we all have a sinful nature, we must recognize that not all desire of whatever kind is necessarily good. Some desires arise in the form of lusts that are forbidden. And scriptures give us warning. Very plain warning, like 1 Peter 2, verse 11, where we read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Lusts are inordinate desires, but they can be very, very powerful. And they lead people to go beyond all bounds of decency and commit the most horrible crimes. And there are momentary desires as well in our nature. And they're brought on by circumstances that compel us to act. You may have read of stories in the past where there's a tragic situation and the people respond very quickly. One example would be in Kansas years ago, a six-year-old girl pinned under a car. That would be the situation. And the car has been backed over on top of her. And a neighbor comes by. And this man, a 5'7", 185-pound man, and somehow he finds strength to lift the car off of a child. And the 32-year-old man in this case said he didn't know how he managed to lift the Mercury sedan off the child. He tried later that day to lift other cars and couldn't. There are times when desire is momentary. It causes us to act almost without thinking. And these desires can be very strong or very mild. And desires occur in response to our situations. And we all have these natural desires. But David, in this psalm, expresses strong desires. And where have they come from? These desires are not natural as such. The source of the desires is the desire that is driven by his faith. And note that this desire is not casual, it's not momentary, but it's habitual and strong. It's not because of his situation, but it is brought to the surface more sharply through David's circumstances, being in the wilderness. And this desire is rooted in what David knows to be true about God. Here then is a confidence and a triumph that is brought about by David's faith against natural sight. He's in the wilderness, and yet his faith brings God before his eyes. And his desires are increased in his situation to want to know God, to seek after God. And the language that he uses is experimental. It's experiential language, and it's vivid. Look with me at verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David can't hold back these words. They're very striking. God, literally, it's my God, you are. Here, David possesses God. It's familial language. It's intimate language. It's the language of being an adopted child. The Lord who has made the heavens and the earth. The one who is above all comprehension and his being and glory and power is David's God. And this is a staggering statement that he can say, God, my God you are. And he wants God. Can it be expressed in any other way? David longs for God. He wants to see God. He wants to experience God and be satisfied with him and be in God's presence. And David's faith, notice how it's put, it creates thirst. David's faith is the source of this thirst. It's not the other way around. The thirst doesn't create the faith. How is David's thirst pictured here? A dry, a thirsty land, a wilderness. Have you ever really, really been thirsty? The desert of Judea had hills and places to hide and so forth, but it was very barren, very hot and dry. And it would be easy if you were out on a journey or you were forced into the wilderness to be thirsty. And I think most of us don't really take in what it is to have a real, real thirst. To be so parched that your flesh is crying out for water, for moisture. Picture yourself in the driest of wastelands, a really hot place. Helpfully, the U.S. Army Survival Manual tells us that you cannot survive long without water in high desert temperatures. Well, that's very helpful. But they do go on to give some statistics, and they say, for example, a person performing hard work in the sun at 43 degrees Celsius requires 19 liters of water daily. At 58 degrees Celsius, as in the Death Valley in California, 30 liters of water a day. It's a lot of water. The thirst and craving is what he emphasizes. And David likens his thirst and longing to his environment. The Judean desert, as I say, you couldn't see. Maybe there was a stream over the next hill. You wouldn't know. You'd be wandering around to find your way. And so this thirst reveals his need of spiritual strength and refreshment. An unbeliever doesn't have this longing for the Lord. I spoke of natural desires. We all have natural desires. But an unbeliever, they don't long for the Lord. They don't thirst and hunger for the living God. They thirst for something that doesn't satisfy. They thirst for the worldly enjoyments that don't ultimately provide the satisfaction that David speaks of here in the Lord. He finds no true happiness, the man of the world, in the things that he desires. And that's the wonderful thing about Christianity, the wonderful thing about the reality of faith, that the Spirit of God comes into a heart of a believer and begins to change us and give us desires that we never had before. Give us a thirst for God, a thirst to read the Word, and a satisfaction when we read the Word and the Spirit applies it to us. I said that faith is the source of David's thirst. Well, we must remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. It's David's knowledge of God that is the thing that creates his desire. Desire for God comes through the knowledge of God. And as we hear and believe this word, our knowledge of God deepens and our faith is strengthened for the purpose which God has for us, which is to know Him. A wonderful goal, as it is in the Catechism, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In question number one of the Shorter Catechism, that is the purpose. That's the goal that the Lord in His love has for us. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That's God's great plan for us. What about you? Are you faint? Are you weary? Hope drives one on in the wilderness. But is it just another dry canyon? Is there a real apprehension and thirst that God's people can know that God satisfies? When God's people were faint and weary, God delivered them. He answered their cries. Psalm 107, 4-6 says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of all their distresses." Not only physically, but out of their distresses, He provided for them. And notice here in this psalm that David's faith also causes a pursuit, a pursuing, if you like, of God. We read, "Early will I seek Thee." If you have children, like I have children, maybe some of you children know that it might be the same in your home as it is in mine. If I've been out with the children during the day, and let's just say mum's at home, and we've done something, I'll tell you, when we come home, back home, as soon as they get out of the car, I'll still be parking the car, they want to run in and they want to tell mum what's been going on. No matter what she's doing, she might be tired and reading in bed, or she might be out in the garden or somewhere, but they've got to find her and tell her everything that's going on. And that's a picture of what David is doing here. He wants to find God. He wants to tell God of his experience. He wants to share the news, if you like, and call upon Him. And as the children can't wait to find her, it's the same. David, he has that desire. He wants to find the Lord. He rises early to seek God. It's high on his priority list of the things he's going to do. He will not rest until he seeks out and finds the Lord. C.J. Williams comments, "The phrase, 'early will I seek you,' is an accurate, if awkward, translation of a Hebrew verb which derives from the word for dawn, suggesting timely eagerness in David's pursuit of God. The reality of true faith is shown in how it awakens a wholehearted desire to be closer to the Savior God of the covenant." When you're keen to be at a particular place or to see a friend that you want to meet, you go early. If you're going to go to a place, you want to get a good seat, you go early. And David pursues God and seeks Him early. And verse 2 literally reads, "So in the sanctuary I have seen thee, to behold thy strength and thine honor." Where does David want to find God? Where do we seek God? Where does he look for God? He goes to where God has set his name, the place where God has put his name, the place where God reveals himself to his people, in the sanctuary. And David's thoughts quickly move to the place where God resides. And as he continues, he tells God where he has seen him in this song. David has seen God, not with his physical eyes, but more properly, in the holy place. He has beheld God. And David has seen God in that place where he's perceived the strength and glory of God. The sanctuary. It's the place where God meets with his people. And the church is the gathering of God's people. It's the place where God, by His Spirit, meets with His people and conveys to them His covenant blessings and reassures them, and ministers to them. And in turn, we recognize our need of God, and our desire is strengthened as we meet together corporately, not forsaking the place of assembly. And of course, the place where God is sought is not restricted to a building, but the regular meeting together of God's people in the church. Do you love to come to church? Do you love to be here? Where God meets with his people. It's by faith. It's not those natural desires as such, but although the Spirit of God uses our desires and increases them as we learn, as we understand who our God is and what he has done for us in Christ. It's not some sort of mystical exercise or experience that you have. We don't have to work it up. But it should be natural to all of God's children, a desire to seek God early. And then look together briefly at verse 5 and 6. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. This is what he's thinking of in his mind. That God, it's like food. God is satisfying to the soul, the needs of the soul. And his mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. David is confident in his pursuit. He anticipates God's company. His soul will be satisfied. He wants to taste, as it were, of God's love. Like a perfect meal, David will need nothing else. When we come to church, it's like a meal. It's like being fed. We will be full and content. The thirst, the hunger is assuaged. And David contemplates this resting in God, the joyful praise that he will render to God for all his tender mercy. And the confidence comes from remembering in the psalm and meditating. The very remembrance of the Lord's loving kindness in times of distress and in despairing circumstances is what fuels David's courage and confidence. He learns to cast all his cares upon God because God cares for him. And then we see how David meditates on his bed. You know, meditation is something that's almost lost in the Christian church. Meditating on God's word. Musing on God's word. The practice of remembering past mercies. And meditating on God's goodness. It results in assurance for the Christian. Meditating on how the Lord had dealt with his people in other circumstances. And in ways that helps us to say, well, here's a principle. God blessed David. God kept David. In his situation, cannot God keep me? Cannot God keep you? And meditating on God's word. This is what David is doing. It leads to wisdom. It leads to understanding and then strengthens faith, strengthens desire. Is your praise from a full heart that knows God's love and care? Does your faith apprehend that God's loving kindness satisfies your longings in your heart? Are you satisfied and nourished by the word of God? We don't come to God because we get satisfied. We don't come to God because our thirst is assuaged. We come to God because who he is. The Lord of the heavens and the earth. A God of grace and mercy. Who's bestowed that on sinners like us. People who are undeserving. And yet because of that love and mercy. As we know it. As we understand it. It begins at thirst. And that desire comes. It's the fruit of his own spirit. It's him working in our hearts. And so here, as David is being hunted for his life, yet he finds time to meditate and sing for joy. So firstly then, we've noticed David's earnest desire. But secondly and briefly, let's consider God's evident love. There are two reasons here given in the psalm for David's cry to God. The first is the demonstration of God's unshakable love. In verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. And the second is the fact of David's, or of God's deliverance and help in past times to David. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help. David knows and has experienced God's loving kindness. He remembers God's deliverance and help in time past. And these two reasons enlivens faith. If you look at verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The sweetness of knowing God's love to us is better than life. One writer has put it, it is better not to exist at all than to exist without the favor of God. And this word, loving kindness, as it's expressed here, is the Hebrew word hesed. And there is no English word that can capture the meaning. It's translated in the Greek Septuagint as mercy. It can simply mean kindness, but more often it is used to mean grace, tender mercy, unfailing love, goodness, or loving kindness. Deuteronomy 7:9 is an example where it's used in the context of God's covenant promises. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And this steadfast, unshakable love can be experienced, not just in the mind, but in the whole of who you are. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We can know the love of God as our Father because we're his children. And so the first reason for praise in God's loving kind is God's loving kindness. The second then is God's past support. Because thou hast been my help in verse 7, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. What a lovely picture that is. There is David lying out in the dry desert air, and he's thinking about the Lord and how the Lord has delivered him on many, many occasions. And therefore, David determines to stay near to him. The picture here is the place of underneath the wings of a bird where its chicks gather for safety. Beautiful picture. The mother bird exposes herself to danger in order to protect her young. And this place is near to the side. There's shade from the heat. There's warmth at the mother bird's side. And no predator can get close. That's a picture of God's loving kindness, his keeping care. That's the way God helps us. He takes us under his wings, as it were, like a mother bird. And it communicates, as perhaps no other words can, God's ongoing provision and undying love for us. What a wonderful thing. Love for those that are his adopted children through faith in Christ. And that has helped David, as he's known God, only to draw him closer to God. And as he draws closer to God, David tells us something more. He says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. There's desire. He follows after God. He not only seeks him, he wants to know where God is to find him, but he follows hard after God. Thy right hand upholds me. As David is going after God all the time, God's upholding him in his hand. There's a quote here from a man, A.W. Tozer. He says, we pursue God because, and only because, he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. No man can come to me, said our Lord, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And it is by this very drawing that God takes away from us every vestige of credit for the act of coming. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And all the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand. Thy right hand upholdeth me. To follow hard literally means to cling, to fasten to. It's the same word found in Genesis 2:24, where it speaks about a man leaving his home and cleaving to his wife in marriage. It's that cleaving, that sticking together, that putting of two things together as one, that you can't pull them apart. That's the word, to cleave. So David is cleaving. He's clinging to God. He's pursuing God. And God allows himself to be found in the desert. In the desert. And as David cleaves to the Lord holds David fast. What a wonderful thing. So at the same time that David engages in evasive maneuvers in the desert, in the wilderness to stay separated from his enemies, at the same time he's in hot pursuit of God. He's in hot pursuit of God. And that's what we should be about. Whatever we're doing in our daily lives, we pursue God. We long for God. These are David's reasons, and they have led David to an experience as he has seen God work in his life. And there's no hope anywhere else. You can't know God anywhere else than here. There's no truth like this in any human philosophy or any teaching. This is the great reality of the Christian. Union with Christ. He is mine and I am his. We're his children. He's our Father. All of these expressions in Scripture to get it into us that God is a God who loves us and a God who has cared for us. And we are to be a people of praise to him, to give him glory and worship. Well, the psalm ends with a contrast, and there are those that seek their own desires in verses 9 and 10, and then verse 11, there's a comment regarding the king. So there's those that seek their own desires and those who seek to praise and sing and glorify and exalt the Lord. Look at verse 9 and 10. David then, at this part of the psalm, he breaks away from this contemplation of God and he says, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes." The enemies of the king will not accomplish their purpose, David is confident, but they find that their desire will lead them to the lower parts of the earth. They will be consumed. And then in verse 11, "But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." David does not ultimately speak here of an earthly king. The authority of the king, pictured in verse 11, is beyond that, I believe, of an earthly ruler. This king that is spoken of here, who is Christ, he has the power and the authority to bring down to the grave those that oppose him, as well as to ensure the glory of those who trust in him. The one who possesses this authority is none other than Jesus Christ, the eternal reigning king and judge over all the earth. And the words of this psalm are the words of Christ. The strong and earnest prayers of the Son to the Father are heard here. The delight Jesus knew as he went about his Father's will, and the faith and trust in his Father and how he upheld him in all that he faced is here. So what does David's experience then say to you and me? In Psalm 63, all of God's people can sing of God's great chesed in Jesus Christ. We can all sing of the protection, can't we, of God's wings. To know God is to seek him and find him as he allows us to do in his grace. He grants us approach. He says, "Come." He desires us to come to him. And this life is a dry wasteland, sin filled with discouragement and heartache. And so often Christians, we don't look up. And sometimes we take upon wave and wave after distress and difficulty. And sometimes we feel so knocked down. And yet the springs of life are in him alone. In him alone is found full satisfaction for the yearnings and struggles of this life. Indeed, in his providence, he puts us through them. So that we might look up, so that we might not depend upon ourselves, so that we might turn and pursue and know that in that pursuit, God satisfies us and assuages our thirst and feeds our hunger. What makes your life worth living? Do you sing for joy of God's great loving kindness that's better than life itself? Do we run after him with a desire to commune with him? Are you willing to tear anything away from your heart that your heart has fixed itself onto? Are you willing to tear that away so that you might better know the Lord? Might be bitter at first, but it'll be sweet in the end. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's pray for such a zeal and desire for God that all of God's people would know and experience that overcoming faith that draws near to him and to him alone. Amen.